If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Today we're dealing with the church in Philadelphia. Good news today. Philadelphia is one of the two of the seven churches that received no rebuke from the Lord. You know, there were seven churches that the Lord Jesus told the Apostle John to write to, the leader of those churches, because the Lord had a message for each one of those churches. And those churches that were alive and well at the time of the first century are indicative of churches throughout the centuries. We'll see parts of ourselves in these seven churches, both the good and the bad. And the purpose of them writing that is that they were seven timeless messages, messages of encouragement and messages of warning. What can happen if the church goes the wrong way? Some of those churches we dealt with. One of the worst ones was Sardis, the dead church. We dealt with that, and I said that it reminds me of the American church as much as the worst of the seven, Laodicea, because this idea of sitting down and just falling into the slough of despond, so to speak, in Pilgrim's Progress, and just not caring anymore, having a name of being alive but actually being very dead, reminds me of the United States. And it reminds me, unfortunately, of the temptations I face in this abundant land where we're so busy and so many distractions and so many things to take our attention. And the most important thing is the simplicity that Mary realized long ago, that the most important thing she could do while he was around was to sit at his feet. Martha, too busy, encumbered with all the caring and serving, missed the point. And I think the American church and all its busyness, its beehive of activity, all its ministries, so to speak, and the things that it's doing and the facade it puts on, is that we're lacking the simplicity, the profoundness of just sitting at the Lord Jesus' feet. Well, there was one church called Philadelphia, not persecuted like Smyrna. Smyrna was just so terribly persecuted that all the Lord could do with them was say, hold on. Philadelphia was a little different. They didn't have quite the persecution. They probably experienced some. But the thing that marks the church of Philadelphia, and this is an important point, and I'll mention it later, and I want you to get it now in the introduction, is that they were not a strong church. They weren't muscle-bound spiritually. They were weak. They were human. They were ordinary. But in their weakness, and in their humanness, and in their temptation, they had a choice. And they chose to cling to the Lord who could bring them through. And because they clung to Him, and because they refused to give in to the world and the temptations and stayed faithful to Him, the Lord had good things to say for them, to say to them, and to encourage them on. So Philadelphia is one of those churches that didn't receive any rebuke. We're going to read, starting. I don't have the verse listed, but you'll see it in Revelation chapter 3, Philadelphia. And here we go. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which is to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, add your blessing to this word, we pray, and may it give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Indeed, Church of Philadelphia is interesting. You know what the word Philadelphia means? A city of brotherly shove. We're down there in Pennsylvania where my mother lives. She lives right across the river. Philadelphia actually comes from the Philadelphos, which means one who loves his brother. The city was founded by a man by the name of Attalus. And he loved his brother, Eumenes. And he loved his brother so much, with pure brotherly love, that he founded the city from Pergamum. That they called the city after him, Philadelphos, the city of brotherly love. Interesting about Philadelphia was that a border town, and bordered three Roman provinces of Mysia, Lydia, and Phrygia. So it was important strategically. But what's interesting about that city is that it was used as a post of missionary endeavor, not Christian missionary endeavor, but Hellenization. The Greek world, the Roman world, the Greek world wanted to get that Greek influence, Greek language spread out. Philadelphia was used as a missionary post and used very effectively. So when the Lord says, I have an open door for you, I have a job for you to do, the Philadelphians kind of knew what he was talking about. Theirs, however, was a spiritual endeavor. We're going to reach all of the area. Interesting also, in AD 17, an earthquake destroyed it. It destroyed Sardis. It destroyed all those other cities. And the quakes and tremors abated in those other cities. But Philadelphia, those tremors continued sometimes on a daily basis. And when the town shook, everyone hightailed it out of there in high gear. They were terrified. They'd oftentimes live outside of town. So when he says later, he promises to the Philadelphians, it may have an allusion to this. You will go out no more, a promise to them that I didn't actually read. I missed it. You will go out no more. The Philadelphians understood that idea of security. So here we are. And interestingly also, Philadelphia being one of the most faithful churches, when the Muslims came in and overrode and killed all those Christians and converted everyone, Philadelphia was one of the last bastions of Christianity up until the 14th century. I think even until the mid-20th century, there was a bastion of at least 1,000 Christians with a bishop there in Philadelphia. They stood strong and true even in the midst of that onslaught. That's how the Lord blessed this church of Philadelphia for their faithfulness. Going on, he begins with a salutation. These things says he who is holy. Jesus is talking here. And he says these things. You have to understand, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's speaking. These things says he who is holy. We know in Isaiah 6:3, and one cried, the seraphim cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And in Leviticus 11:44, the Lord said, for I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And the point of this is that characterization of God being holy, Jesus now assumes for himself. People, what does that mean? Jesus has divine prerogatives. Jesus, in other words, is God. Amen? He who is holy, he who is true. Two words for true in Greek. One that means true as opposed to false, a true statement as opposed to false. And another word that's related to that word, same root, that means genuine or real. And this is the word that's used here. What he's saying is Christ is genuine as opposed to others that are not. He is the real thing. There is no falsehood in him. When we are confronted with him, we are confronted with truth itself. Not a cheap substitute of divinity, but he is in reality the genuine, real thing. He who is holy, he who is true, Jesus speaks, introduces. One more characterization. He says, he who is the keys of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and he who shuts and no one opens. A key is a symbol of authority. When I worked at the YMCA years ago, I worked at night. Once in a while I'd work on night. They'd give me the set of keys. I was the officer of the night. I had the authority, the keys of that place. This idea of having the key of authority comes from Isaiah 22:22. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. This is speaking of Eliakim. The Lord is telling Hezekiah that his servant Eliakim, the Lord is going to bless him, give him the key of authority, that when he shuts, no one is going to open. When he opens, no one is going to shut. Jesus is saying this, I am setting a door of opportunity for you, and no one is going to close it. When you are faithful to the Lord, people, when you have obeyed Him, you have the privilege of being used by Him. Don't say, oh, more work. Yeah, but blessed work. Amen. Yes, toil, but blessed toil. Being used by the Spirit of God Himself to do things that He doesn't use other people for. Yes, being used. This is the door of opportunity. When you are faithful with the Lord will use you, open a door of opportunity for you to do that He's not going to use other people for. The reward for faithfulness in the kingdom of God and His church is the opportunity, an open door to do more work and good work and save people's souls. Amen? Remember, never forget the story of Charles Spurgeon, who was desperately, as a boy, walking through the countryside, the English countryside in the winter and storms, trying to find salvation, trying to find the truth. His heart hurt him so bad with conviction that he wasn't right with the Lord. And he walked into the small country church, I don't know, it was an evening night, and they had a country preacher. Now, he wouldn't preach their English country brogue. Is not like ours, but it's a country, uneducated brogue. And that's who this preacher was, a lay preacher. And he looked around as he was preaching, and he saw Spurgeon sitting in the front row. And he looked at him. He was preaching. His text was, look to Christ. Some people say this, but I say look to Christ. Some people say that, but I say look to Christ. And he looked at Spurgeon, and he said, young man, look to Christ. And that's all it took. The point is that man... obscure, no one knows his name, if Spurgeon even mentioned it or he remembered it, that you'd say he's a nobody. He was just a fill-in lay preacher, a nobody. But he changed a man's heart with the word of truth that changed England. Amen? Paul had an open door, 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Again, he writes a little later, in the second book of Corinthians, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door opened to me by the Lord. And in Colossians 4, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door to the world to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. And in Acts 14, recounting the story, now when they had come and gathered to the church together, they reported all that God